And see the whole forest. I have another purpose in preaching these particular sermons at this particular time, and it's to emphasize these realities. Okay, first is a burden for a desire for a healthy church. Okay, for local churches that are healthy. Obviously, this one's that so we not only understand together corporately, it's really clear to all of us not only what the Bible teaches about the nature and the mission of the church, so what we are and what we are doing, but also why God has made it so. So by teaching through first what a Christian is, which is what we're doing now, and then when we get to what a church is, it will make way more sense and make us more excited about God's plan A for his work in the world, okay? God has a plan A for his mission in the world, and that is the local church. There's no plan B for this. So you are part of God's plan A. That's pretty wonderful. So I say it this way. We can't move towards a biblical understanding of what a church is if we don't first have a biblical understanding of what a Christian is. Okay? You don't get churches without Christians. That's the cart before the horse. Second, from the helicopter here, is preparation for adopting certain church documents, okay? So don't seize up when I said that. We are elder-led church. We are congregationally governed church, and I'm very happy about that, okay? I think we govern our church the way the Bible teaches us. Two, solo pastors don't get to make decisions about what we believe or what statements we adopt and stuff like that. I can't just stand up one Sunday and say, this is what we're doing, guys. It's not how it works, and you should be happy about that, as happy as I am about that. So first, there's got to be agreement with the elders, and then the congregation is the final court on that thing. So second thing you'll see in this series, getting ready for next year, is a path towards adopting a statement of faith. So our church has existed for 100 plus years, and we don't have one of these, and that's concerning for reasons I don't have time for this morning. So the plan is to teach through the statement of faith that we're looking at on Sunday nights in June and July, and then vote to adopt or not adopt, as that's a path towards a healthy church, right? Don't you think we should agree on what we believe the Bible teaches about major doctrines? I think that would be good for us, okay? And then my aim is to do that same process for a church covenant, okay? And that's promises that we make to one another. Teach through that, vote to adopt or not adopt on how we're going to live together. And then third, okay, from the helicopter, after that, the goal would be to launch a membership class, okay? So after we've gone through what a Christian is, taught through a statement of faith and covenant and adopted those, and then gone through a series on what a church is, then we could launch our membership class for the purpose of helping new Christians follow Jesus. We are here to make disciples. If we're not doing that, we are wasting a lot of time, a lot of money. Like, you could be asleep right now, okay? We want to make disciples. So run it backwards. This is a long intro. I won't do this every week. The goal at the start was to launch a membership class, and to do that, we need to know what a healthy church is, and to do that, we need to know what a Christian is, and so we have to move backwards. I imagine this will take a year, which means it will take 7. So that's what we're working with, and again, there's no major shifts towards these type of things without the congregation's vote, okay? You're going to be informed and part of the whole process, and if we vote no, then we vote no. That's what congregationally means, okay? All right, so take a deep breath. Move into week one of Born Again. Omega's here. Hello. Congratulations. You made it. No one thought you would. Yeah. Reagan, Josh, Caleb, Nehemiah, it was all pretty certain. Then you made it. Great. First Timothy, I'm just kidding. She was the most likely. Okay. She was the most likely. 1 Timothy 1:11, we're really just looking at one phrase this morning. Paul writes, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is God's word, okay? So let's take a giant step back just one more time before we can answer what is a church, which is my ultimate goal here. We have to answer, what is a Christian? Well, before we can answer, what is a Christian? What question do we have to answer? Who is God? Who is God? So who is God? Well, Christians for 2,000-ish years in their creeds and their confessions, and we believe in their scriptures, have said God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is Trinity. And we sang that, if we're doing top 100 hymns of all time, that one falls in top 5, okay? That we just sang God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, when we talk about the Trinity, that might unfortunately scare you or make you feel like, I don't know what's going on. And the reason you might think that is because unhelpful, though well-meaning people have said the Trinity, try and understand it and you'll lose your mind, deny it and you'll lose your salvation. That's comforting, isn't it? What do I need to know about God? God's Trinity, but it's too confusing for you to understand. Yeah, I'm really going to go for it, all right? So it's no wonder that if it's displayed this way, if God is displayed this way, that congregations might not understand it because we're scared of it. That makes us scared. And the problem with this is if we don't understand that God is Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we don't understand that the salvation that we boast in, is the being born again, God making us a Christian. What we don't understand is our salvation is simply that we have been swallowed up, eaten into the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So when you say that you are born again, which I would hope most of us would, what we're really saying is the personal salvation you've experienced is reconciliation with God the Father carried out through God the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Your salvation is Trinitarian. Okay? God has done this. To be born again means that you've been swallowed up into this divine life and swallowed up into God. So again, answer what is a church? First answer what is a Christian? Before that, we have to answer who is God, okay? Who is God? There is something, my main point is today, there is something better, if you can believe it, than the good news about God. And that's something, someone is God. God is better than the news that God brings, okay? And as gospel people, that's a hard statement to comprehend, but we'll get there in a second. There's something better than the good news, and that thing, that person, is God. So, to help us out, we're going to back up here. We're going to say, are there any Beatles fans in here? Did you listen to the Beatles growing up? Okay, some of you. The rest of you were Christians. I'm just kidding. So... to grasp, all right, so we want to understand the gospel, we want to understand God, and to understand what happens in our new birth, right? What Jesus says must happen, it's helpful to sing with the Beatles, to sing with Lennon, imagine there's no heaven, okay? Sing that, and then also add, or earth. Imagine there is nothing, and this is a great way to think about God, and by default, a great way to think about the gospel, is to imagine, step back, and ask, what if God never created? And then by default, what if God never saved? Okay, if you ask that in your head, what if God never created? What if God never saved? Now ask, would he still be God? He would. Ask, would Jesus, if he'd never created and never saved, would he still be God's son? He would. Would the Holy Spirit still be God with no creation and no salvation? Yes, he would. God has always been God and always would be God. Had he never created, okay? Frederick Faber captures this perfectly. I showed this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to show it again in this hymn. He says, when heaven and earth were yet unmade, when time was yet unknown, thou in thy bliss and majesty didst live and love alone. Perfect for all time. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always been in bliss. He has always been in majesty. He has always been in perfection. God has always been joy, happiness, on and on and on in himself. Okay? God is blessed. He's not lonely by any means, but he was alone because he never created. Right? If you are uncreated by default, you're alone. Right? There's no one else there. Fred Sanders at Biola writes, creation was not required, not mandatory. It wasn't extracted from God. Neither by any necessity imposed from the outside, nor by any deficit lurking within the life of God. God is free from that type of dependence. So for all time, God the Father loves God the Son in the love of God the Holy Spirit. For all time, God is perfect, happy, blessed. Okay, and I call this, hope you'll call it this, the happy land of the Trinity. Has always been. Always will be this happy. If you want to use the, if you open up a systematic theology, they're not going to call it the happy land of the Trinity. They're going to call it divine blessedness. Okay, divine blessedness, this happy land of God, which is why we began 1 Timothy 1:11. The scripture we read says the gospel of the glory of who? The blessed God by himself, blessed. This is who Scripture tells us God is. We've got to answer what's a Christian. We got to know who is God. The scripture tells us God is blessed. Romans 9:5. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God all over all, who is blessed. When is he blessed? Forever. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11:31. That's a spiritual song as well. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed. For when? Forever. So the blessed God has always been blessed. There's never been a time when he wasn't blessed. He has no need, as awesome as you are, he has no need for you to bless him. There's nothing lacking in him that says, love me. Like, that's not happening in God. He is blessed perfectly. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:15 says, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. He who is blessed. When Paul's writing about God, he's not writing so much in our relation to him. He's just talking about God by himself is blessed. Paul praises here God's majesty, praises God's exaltedness and aboveness, his mystery and sovereignty. But Paul begins with saying that he is blessed by himself. This is the attribute of God, okay? So here's the thing with the attributes of God. You can open up your Bible, read the whole Bible, and list all the things that are a character, that are part of God. But that's all we have in our Bible. There's more. Okay, he's an infinite being. But the main attribute of God is that he is blessed. Okay, so not only is God sovereign, amen, not only is he exalted above all powers, not only is he incomparably perfect, but behind that, if you look behind those attributes of God, you find that in the happy land of the Trinity, God is something even more than those things. God is blessed. Okay? So, we'll just step back. Okay. We're dealing with something this morning way bigger than ourselves. Okay? So if we leave church today kind of like, huh, that's normal. That's good. We're created finite beings talking about uncreated infinite God. Your brain is supposed to swim a little bit. Okay? That's a good thing. It says, without any reference to creation or the image bearers he placed in it, God is blessed, whole, full, complete, happy. Okay? This is who God is. So if you listen carefully, the song that we sang this morning, what a beautiful name it is, right? Fantastic song, versus how it's played on the radio, you'll notice that we tweaked the lyrics a little bit. And we can do that. That's fine. The original song, with great intentions, and I think if we dug into it a little bit and clarified some stuff, is true. The original song says, you didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. If you listen on the radio, that's what they'll say. Well, I heard that on the radio and thought, I don't know. I get what they're saying. But I heard that, and it kind of construed to me that God was lonely, that God lacks divine blessedness, or that the happy land of the Trinity was somehow not happy enough, and Jesus didn't want this. As if God the Father said, Son, I'm lacking something, so go save a people for our own possession to fill up what is lacking in us, okay? That's not what's going on in the gospel. That's not what's going on in the blessed God. So what do we sing? We sing that you were perfect in your glory, but you brought heaven down. Not because he had to, not because he was lonely, not because he needed some, like an ego boost, like these people to love. You know, God is perfect in his glory, and in that still brought heaven down. This makes the miracle of grace that much more of a miracle, because God did not have to do this. He's perfectly happy, perfectly complete, whether or not you or I were ever created. That's what I'm trying to say. God in himself is blessed and happy. So we sing that, we change the lyric to communicate God's blessedness, to communicate God's completeness, to communicate God's perfection in the happy land of the Trinity. We are basically singing Ephesians 1:3. Guys, Ephesians 1:3 through 14 is the greatest it's the greatest sentence in the Bible. It's one sentence. Your Bible's going to break it up into sentences, and it's originally that's one sentence, run-on sentence where Paul's just writing. Yeah, English teacher, sorry, that's what's going on there. One long run-on says, we are basically seeing Ephesians 1:3 that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So, we're talking about salvation. What I'm saying is that this blessed God, who is blessed, blesses us. That's what's happening. This loved God loves us, okay? This graced God, this God who is a gift to himself, gives himself as a gift to us. This is what's happening here. In salvation, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, what has happened is that the blessed God has just shared his divine life with you, right? He has brought himself to bear on you. That's a big deal. So you can't think of being a Christian or being born again as just some, you know, cultural Bible Belt thing. Mom went to church, so yeah, I'm a Christian. I guess, like, no, if you are a Christian, the triune eternal God has, like, swallowed you up in him. It's such a big deal. Such a big deal. To get a good doctrine of salvation, which is what we're trying to do this summer, spring, to get a good doctrine of salvation, of being born again, we first need a good doctrine of the God who brought it about. Okay? A bad doctrine of God is going to give us a bad doctrine of salvation. So we want a good doctrine of salvation, so we need to know a lot about the blessed God. Okay, that's why we're starting the series today with this. You Bible people probably thought we'd be in John 3 this morning, where Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again, but we got to start with God. So salvation is out of this blessed God comes blessing. Okay? Like Thanos grabbing the planet and throwing it onto Iron Man, coming at you hard. God is not coerced to bless. God is not compelled to bless. God does not have to save. Instead, out of his own blessedness, out of his own complete love, God chooses to create, and then God chooses to save. Okay? Both of those things. For all time, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we're saying in this series that this God, who was in the beginning, who was all time, has come to save. That's what we're saying. Why? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to, okay? That's the big picture, okay? God. Before we can think big thoughts about salvation, which is what I want us to do this summer, just think, when we talk about God, wow. Before we can think big thoughts about salvation, we need to think big thoughts about God. And I just want to ask you this. Is God worth thinking big thoughts about?
Yeah.
Yeah, he is. We use our minds for all kinds of things, but we want to use them for God, okay? Even if you had never been born, God is blessed. So that's zoomed out. As far as we can zoom, and honestly not far enough, because we just keep finding more God. That's zoomed out as far as we can get. So now let's zoom back in and look at you. Look at yourself. Why would this perfect, infinite, happy, joyful, complete God come to save you, who are an imperfect, finite, slightly, mostly miserable sinner? Why would that happen? Exodus 33:19, we get a picture into this divine life. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Okay? Or say it this way, this is how John Wesley's mom said it. I will love because I will love. I will bless because I will bless. So the picture of salvation is this. The blessed God blesses. Two parts there. The blessed God blesses. And the best place in Scripture to park your car for this is Psalm 119:68. We have it up there. Yeah, two parts here. It says, you are good, and you do good. So from here, we see God's being, which is good, which is blessed, and out of his being, we see his action, doing good. You are good by yourself. Whether or not you've ever created or done anything, you are good, and then also his action flows from that, and you do good. So when the blessed God does great and mighty things, zeroing in here on your salvation, when he does that, it's in accordance to his character. It's in accordance to who he is. His behavior, what God does, flows from his character. It is good. This thing he has done is good because he is good. Okay? It's just a natural thing. So what I'm trying to communicate this morning is that while what he does is good, if you're a Christian, you'd say, yes, that was good. This is good. It's going to be good. Who he is better. That's what I'm saying. As good as the gospel is, as wonderful as it is, and what it has done to us, what I want us to do is peel that back a little bit and say, look, the God who did this is even better than the good news that he brought. Okay? We praise God for what he has done, but more than that, we should praise Him for who He is. Okay? Just by Himself, this perfect, blessed God. Now, if you're connecting dots here, you might sense a rub because you're asking, well, how are we to praise God for who He is if all we understand about Him is what He has done? Okay? You don't know anything about God unless He's acted on you. And this is a logical conclusion that Christians should come to, and it's the reason, again, that we're opening up the series on salvation by talking more about God than exactly what God has done. We're going to get it. The rest of the series is what God has done. We've got to talk about God today. So here's the deal for you, Christian. You don't need to understand God perfectly for God to have saved you.
Amen.
Praise God. Right? I mean, if we got to heaven and it's a midterm, we got to fill out to be saved, that's terrible. That's really bad news. Really, where no one's getting in. Okay, so you don't have to understand God perfectly to understand or to be saved. That's not what's happening here. In the same way, you don't have to understand your parents perfectly to know that they love you. So when you are a little kid, as a child, mom and dad say they love you. They put food in front of you, and they make sure you don't go to school naked, right? That's what you're experiencing. That's what you can understand and comprehend as a little kid. It's like, all right, the food people are here. Yeah, right here. That's what's going on. All right, clothes. I'm off. That's your experience. That's the grid you have, okay? That's what you tangibly felt and tangibly saw, right? Okay, I got clothes. I got shoes. Our mom, we went to school, you know, it's real dewy outside, so she's tying plastic sacks around our shoes as we're walking to school. And in my mind, this is how she loves us, okay? This is her love language here. But what you don't know as a little kid is that while you're at school, your parents are doing stuff, right? They're not static for the rest of the day. And then you come home and they're activated. Like, they're working, right? So that you have a house to sleep in, so that you have food to eat, so that you have all of these things. While you're outside playing after school, they're inside with a calculator crunching numbers trying to figure out how to pay bills so that you have a house. You don't know that as a kid. You've just got this experience that you tangibly see and feel right here, all right? You know that they love you, but you don't know all that their love entails, okay? So this is how salvation works, Christian. This is what's going on. You experience it at a tangible level, okay? If you were saved, it was clear. Okay, Jesus loves me. Jesus has saved me. But later, hopefully, later you find out that it's further up and further in than you could ever imagine. Okay? Later in life, you find out, oh, that's what God did. This is how God saved me. This is who God is. In the same way, as you get older as a kid, you begin to be more thankful for your parents' love because you saw all the other things that it was. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. So, older folks, I'm not going to, you younger people won't know. Do you remember the cross and the switchblade? David Wilkerson? Raise of hands. Who knows who David Wilkerson is? Okay, there we go. There it is. Yeah, my parents gave us violent comics. I'm just kidding. They're Christian, but they were creepy comics. This is The Cross and the Switchblade, okay? The Cross and the Switchblade is a story of David Wilkerson in New York, okay? He goes to New York, and he is in the ghetto, all right? He is, he's preaching this simple gospel, right? Repent, believe, follow Jesus, and God saves all these thugs, okay? These are our drug dealers, gang members, all this stuff. Well, the person saved, the guy on the cover with the switchblade at the throat of David Wilkerson, his name is Nicky Cruz, okay? Nicky was a Puerto Rican kid who was hit with this simple gospel, and then he wrote in his own book, he says, I came to Jesus because I knew he loved me and still didn't know anything about God, okay? This Puerto Rican gang member finds Jesus in this way. So the knowledge and the depth of the blessedness of God wasn't necessary for Nicky to be born again. Does that make sense? He didn't have to know all this stuff to be born again. He experienced God in a real way in the streets, okay? Didn't have to understand that. So when the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, there's the earthquake and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, don't do that. The jailer says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul doesn't hem or haw or ramble on and bring out philosophy or even theology. Paul just tells this jailer in Acts 16:31, he just says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Okay, that's the child. I see the food. He doesn't take out a chalk and a diagram and do all that stuff, doesn't wax eloquent about predestination or adoption or justification or the mission of God through the Son and the Spirit. Paul's not doing that in the jail. What's Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, that's what happened in Nicky Cruz, okay? He didn't realize the scope. He didn't realize the bigness of what had happened to him or who, this big who had acted on him. But the longer Nicky was a Christian, the deeper he went into the life of God, and the clearer he saw this was the Trinity's work. I've been swallowed up into something big, way bigger than I can understand. And so he wrote another book, this time saying, God is a magnificent Father. God is a magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. But if it were not for the magnificent Holy Spirit, I would still be a wretched, hateful sinner. He says, it's not enough to have a Father God who loves and provides for me. It's not enough to even have a Savior who died for my sins. For any of those blessings to make a difference in our lives, there must also be present in this world the third person of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved me, the Father forgave me, but the Holy Spirit convicted me, brought me to my knees, showed me God, showed me Jesus Christ, and I was gripped by his strong, sweet love. And listen to the apparent paradox here. And he shoved me toward God, and I gladly fell into the arms of my loving Father. Nicky didn't know that day in New York. He just knew, oh, Jesus loves me. In that moment, he's born again. But take a step outside of that immediate circle, and Nicky starts to see all these other things about this God who is three. The start, this isn't what Nicky knew, but by the end of his life, he did. So what I'm asking, what I want you to understand, is Christian, do you know this is what happened to you? This is what happened. Did you know that your salvation is this big? It's huge. It's God's size and it's God's shape. What has happened in your life? It's not a, I know you only experienced it here, but what's really happened is this big, big, big thing. Sanders again says the gospel is Trinitarian and the Trinity is the gospel. Christian salvation comes from the Trinity, happens through the Trinity, and then brings us home to the Trinity. Okay? So the gospel is beautifully simple, right? We say it this way, like even a child can swim in it. But there are also depths to the gospel and therefore depths to God. And so we must swim and dive again. For the next 15 weeks, we're just, I mean, bring your swimsuit, right? We're diving into the life of God. So ask again, how are we to praise God for who he is if all we've understood about him is what he has done here, okay? So let's just follow me here. I'm not trying to be confusing. I'm trying to be simple and follow the logic of salvation and see how it leads us right back to the blessed God, okay? Start with the blessed God, came back to you. Let's look at how we got there, okay? So we'll imagine we got little circle, big circle, big circle, big circle, okay? Start at circle one, Jesus saved me, okay? That's what, if you're born again, that's what you experienced here. Mom brought me food, made sure I didn't go to school naked. Jesus saved me. That is salvation in my experience. Like Nicky Cruz, we experienced God in salvation. We heard the gospel and accepted it. We became conscious of sin and conscious of being saved from sin by Jesus. Okay, that's circle one. That's a little circle. So from there, where do we go logically? Like, what's the next step? What's the next line of thinking? Well, that would be circle two. Because we ask, well, if Jesus saved me, I say, how did Jesus save me? That's the next circle. How did that happen? Okay, so by asking that, we're moving to another level. And then you find the answer in your Bible, okay, or in your Sunday school, or from a preacher. The answer is this, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus atoned for my sin. My sin was my predicament, and Jesus was the answer. Right? We've moved out a little bit now. Then where do you go? Well, logically, this is circle three that says this. If Jesus saved me in this way, or if Jesus saved me, and he saved me in this way, well, then the next question, well, then who must Jesus be? Who is this guy? Now we're into Christology. And the only answer that works, the only answer that could actually save us is that he is God fully. Okay? Fully God. But to save me in the way that he saved me, he also had to be fully man as well. Yeah. So now we're into the deep things of God, that he is God and man. So you see the circles working? You started here, and that's great. That's wonderful. But naturally, we're going to move out. It starts with our experience of salvation, praise God. Then moves into the action that brought us to salvation, the atonement. Then moves into the actor acting that action, the Son of God incarnate. That's where we're at. But there's a fourth circle if we want to go all the way. Do you want to go all the way? Yeah. We're getting bigger and bigger and more wonderful than we can handle. So circle four. If Jesus is divine, as circle three showed us, then who must God be? Well, if we add God to the description of Jesus, then in some way, Jesus must be added to the description of God. Okay? And then in that, I'm not going to do it this morning, but in that, then you find the Holy Spirit also working these things out. So our experience in salvation, okay? Whether you walked an aisle, that happened in your bedroom at home or summer camp, whatever. Our experience in salvation leads us to think on the nature of that salvation, the atonement, which leads us to think on the nature of the Savior, which leads us to think on the nature of God. And I'll tell you what happens. After a while, where you've been thinking in this way, you realize, I haven't thought about myself in quite some time. My thoughts have been swallowed up in this fourth circle of this God who is blessed. So if we want to understand salvation, okay, which is my hope for the series, we don't spend all of our time engaging in circle one, that Jesus saved me. Instead, we let our thoughts and our hearts run free in circle four, which is the blessed God. If we're going to think rightly about salvation, guys, we've got to think rightly about God, about the one who brought it about, like he in himself is the good news. So as we peer into circle four, we'll see again and again that God is blessed. Without any reference to us, we become very small and God becomes very big. That's really good. Everything starts with God. The gospel that saves is God's size and God's shape. So our communion then, and our union with God, that is our true blessedness. Salvation is wonderful, and as it leads us into union with God, that's what we're after. So, consider your own salvation this morning, and weep and rejoice over circle one, that God has saved you. Right? We're not trying to move beyond that. I know the circles gave that indication. We're not trying to move beyond that. We're trying to see that more clear. Like, Jesus saved me, who didn't deserve it. Think deeply then about circle two, about his atoning for sin, the perfect Son of God dying then for the sins of the world and rising to life for all who would believe. Wonder at circle three that if he did this, then he must be God. There's no other explanation. And as you get to circle four, enjoy it, okay? Revel in it and worship and praise the blessed God who blesses, okay? Amanda, would you help us, please? So if you haven't stepped into circle one yet, right? If you don't know what God has done in Christ in the power of the Spirit, if God hasn't saved you, if you're still dead in your trespasses, still dead in your sin, still dead, not alive to God, okay? Well, we don't want that for you at all. We want you to know God. We want you to know the power of his resurrection. We want you to know that the life that we have, that even though we die, we will live. We want you to know freedom from the power of sin, from the power of death. So here's what you can do this morning, okay? You can talk to the person sitting next to you. If they're a Christian and they brought you here, they're going to be able to tell you about this, okay? They are evangelists just as much as I am. They gave me a microphone, though. Talk to the person you're sitting next to about Jesus Christ. Ask them about salvation, okay? That's first. Second, you can come talk to me or any of our other pastors that were up here this morning, and we'll help you down that road, okay? We'll point you to the holiness of God, the misery, the death of sin, and then point you to Jesus, for who died for sinners. Died for people who don't love him, don't know him, don't want to know him. Jesus went to the cross for them. And what happens is, as we're telling you that, the Spirit of God starts to woo you, right? Starts to grab a hold of you and lead you this way. And in that moment, our prayer is that you would say, yeah, I'm a horrible God. I'm a sinner. I have no hope unless this is true. Then you trust and follow Jesus, okay? So that's what we're doing this spring and this summer, is looking at salvation, looking at God, and then what God has done, is doing, and what he will do, which is a sermon I'm really looking forward to, okay? So if you're not saved, if you're not born again, it's clear to you, by the time you go to bed tonight, you should be, okay? Talk to me, talk to the person you're sitting next to, talk to any of our pastors, and let's do that, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we ask you, open up our eyes that we would see wonderful things in your law. God, open up our eyes to the God-sizedness and the God-shapedness of our salvation. Open up our eyes to you. God, I pray for this spring and summer that these truths about God and what God has done and God is doing, God will do, God, would that stir up worship in us? We don't just want to know these things, God. We want them to change our affections, change our devotion. God, for those of us who are not saved, who have not been born again, who have not experienced the new birth, Holy Spirit, would you open up their eyes today? Would you turn their heart of flesh, or their heart of stone to heart of flesh? Thank you for being with us this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for dwelling on us this morning. We really love you. In the name of Jesus, everyone say it. Amen.